whenever our teens or our kids go on to some activity, I give them, I think it's kind of called the speech. Some might call it the lecture. Some might call it the talk. And in that talk, I'm thinking normally when we go to like teen camp or we go to junior camp, and we're in the van, and the boys, you know, our two boys, they know it's coming. And there was some time that I couldn't go. I think I had a funeral, so I had to come over to teen camp later. That's what it was, over in Ohio. And I asked Ryan, I said, Ryan, did you give him the talk? Yeah, I gave it to him. And it goes something like this. It goes something like this, you know. I tell them, do you realize that while you're at camp, you're representing Oak Mound Evangelical Church? Then I say, do you realize that you're representing your family? And do you realize that even more important than all of that, you're representing God? And pretty much, I mean, it's not as harsh as it may sound to you, but I'm just trying to remind them there are certain expectations that we have of them and expectations that God has of them at whether it be junior camp, whether it be an activity, whether it be teen camp or whatever we're going to. Now, we've been talking about out of 2 Peter, we've been talking about God's expectations of us. God's expectations of us. Now, this ought to be something that we're like, you know, wow, I want to know what God expects of me. Why do you think that might be? It's because Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday and give an account. And if we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible's very clear. It says there's several passages on the judgment seat of Christ. If we find ourselves there, it's not a matter of whether you're saved or you're lost. If you're there, you're saved. But it's a matter of what has our service been like. And it's good to know ahead of time what those expectations that God has of us. Y'all agree with that? So in 2 Peter, as Peter writes this letter, and I'll go back to the first verse one more time, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, to remind us of who is he writing this to. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing this to Christians, right? Folks who have obtained like precious faith, been saved by the blood of Jesus. And as he writes this, we can take this personal, whatever the words might be. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, we've spent some time in this chapter already, but we find down in verse 11, he asks a very important question. He asks a very important question. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He says, seeing then that all these things, in the verse preceding that, it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This is the question. What manner of persons ought you to be? What manner? In other words, what kind of people are we supposed to be, knowing that everything that so many people work for, knowing that what so many people have our eyes focused on is going to burn up and dissolve, what should we be like before Jesus, before the Lord? And then, as we've already preached, he goes on and he starts to answer that question from here to the end of the chapter. That's what we've been looking at. And he says, first of all, in all holy conversation. So he's saying, guess what? We're supposed to have holy conduct. In other words, God expects us, this is previous message, but God expects us to live holy. Holy. That's what God expects of us. And that means different than the world. And that means set apart for God. And I think the emphasis, if you're comparing the two that we're going to look at in that verse, as I mentioned before, that's talking about on the outside. I mean, it's kind of at least the implication that on the outside, based upon the inside, of course, we should be living this way, separate from the world, but yet set apart to God. And then he answers the question, secondly, what does God expect of us? And godliness. So God expects us to live godly. And we've looked at that at length in a message as well. Now that to me, if you're going to compare the two, it's kind of like on the inside. This godliness talks about having a close relationship with the Lord on the inside. You know, and the only way, you know, I don't see God with my physical eyes. Do you? If you think you see God, and God can do anything he wants to do, but if you think you see God, what really might have happened, you may have ate too much spicy Mexican food the night before. And you think somewhere in the night you had a vision or a dream. Now, God can do anything he wants to do, but I've never seen God with my eyes physically. So how do you have a relationship? Well, you read the Bible. That's him talking to us. This is very simplified, but this is God speaking to us because this is God's word. And when you pray, you're talking to him. Now, with any relationship, a relationship is built by listening and talking, by listening and talking. And that's what we can do with God. So when it says God expects us to live holy, I think the emphasis more is on the inside, having a close, intimate relationship with the Lord by studying the Bible and by praying. And then thirdly, we looked at what God expects of us this morning. This was a topic this morning. God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. Now, notice what it says in that verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then it says in verse 13 also, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. You see, we as Christians, we must never, ever, 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 ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, the day of the Lord here isn't just the Lord's coming in the clouds. It sets off the whole chain of events. The day of the Lord, talking about the Lord coming back in the clouds and us going to be in with him. And then after that, we have the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But on this earth is the tribulation period where God pours his wrath upon the earth. At the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the Lord comes back and puts that down. And then at the end of that, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after the 1,000-year reign is when this is going to happen. The earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. All that's going to happen. But we need to keep in mind that the next thing on God's timetable is God's rapture, the rapture of the church, the come up hither of the church. The church will be taken home. And the graves are going to burst open. The soul and spirit of those that have already gone on before that trusted in the Lord and trusted in God, guess what? The graves are going to burst open, and those bodies are going to join that soul and spirit that came with Jesus in the clouds. We're going to go up, and that's what I'm voting for. How many of you vote for the rapture instead of death? All right. I'm ready to go up. And we ought to be looking forward to that. We ought to be anticipating that. And we look forward to the rapture. We need to be looking forward to it. It's even alluded to here in verse 13. We ought to be looking forward to our new home. We talked about that this morning. You know, we're going to have a mansion in heaven. And that's going to be a new Jerusalem. Okay, that's heaven proper. But then there's going to be a brand new earth with brand new heavens above that. And I've said this before, I'm more of a country person, more of a rural than a city person. I'm more excited about the new earth than I am New Jerusalem. Now, in heaven, I think we'll be excited about everything. Okay, don't misunderstand me. But I'm excited about an earth with, you know, a lot of times we see something, it's like, wow, I wonder what this looked like before man ever got here. You know, how we mess it up, and we see cell towers on the mountains and all things like that. You know, what did it look like before we polluted the earth? It's all going to be perfect. And we ought to look forward to that, right? Life is hard. There's a lot of things that happen in life that drag us down. And we get bad news a lot of times. But we ought to be looking forward to the rapture of the church when we go home to be with Jesus. We ought to be looking forward to our new home. And we ought to be looking forward to, as we talked about this morning, we're going to be with God. In Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about God being there with us. And we'll see him face to face. Wow. That's exciting, isn't it? We ought to be looking forward to it. We ought to be excited about that part, don't you think? We ought to be excited about our time with the Lord. Tonight, we're going to look at, I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we're going to look at least one more thing we should be doing that God expects of us. And it's related to what we talked about this morning. But God expects us to hasten the Lord's return. Not only are we supposed to be excited about it, but we should hasten the Lord's return. You say, where's that at? Well, look at verse 12. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So hasting. And if you look up what that means, if you look it up in the original language, it means to speed or to urge on or to hasten. Okay? The idea of hasten. Then it says, unto the coming of the day of God. Unto the coming of the day of God. We should urge it on. Now you say, I don't think we say this very often. I'm not sure we preach this very often. I don't think we teach this very often. But really, if I'm understanding this right, one thing that God expects us to do is to hasten on the coming of the Lord. And I actually did some, I know you may find this hard to believe, but I actually did some thinking about this a little bit. Now, how do we hasten the return of the Lord? Think about that for a minute. How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? And I thought about a few things here in Scripture. I think one way that we can hasten or urge on the coming of the Lord is by pleasing God. By pleasing God. Now, do you all remember a fellow named Enoch? Or Enoch, depending on how you've been taught to say that. Enoch. Now, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. I want you to notice what it says about Enoch, okay? It's coming up. Okay, well, turn in your Bible then, that's fine. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. If you have your Bible, if not, I'll read it here in just a moment. But what does the Bible say about Enoch? It says, chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, that's a pretty short verse, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I really think this at this time frame, God was actually walking beside of Enoch. And as they walked together, and I believe what happened here, he enjoyed the fellowship of Enoch so much that he said, this is really good. Well, just come on home with me. come on to heaven. Because it says, and he was not, for God took him. Now, there's another verse that gives us an idea about that too, about Enoch. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, notice Enoch is included in the faith chapter, the hall of faith, if you will. Notice it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, we know that because God took him, right? So he did not die. God just took him home and was not found. Can you imagine his family? Where's that Enoch at? Where did he end up? Where is he? He should have let us know where he's going to be. Didn't show up that night. Didn't show up the next. I don't know. Just think about that. Poof. He's gone because God took him home. It says because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you think about this a little bit, I believe that God took Enoch home because he pleased him. And the Lord enjoyed that fellowship. And I believe the Lord wants us in close fellowship and close relationship with him. I mean, that's his desire, right? And if we want him to come back and we're supposed to hasten on his return, we ought to get in there and be as close as we can to God. And who knows? The rapture might come sooner. The Lord might come back sooner and say, yeah, this is good. Now, John, he talked to me today, and I enjoyed my time with him, God might say. And God might say, you know, Linda was opening her Bible and praying, and I really enjoyed that fellowship. And the same with Bill. And it's like, I think the Lord might just say, I'll come on back a little sooner. Now, only the Lord knows. I can't tell you when, but I do know it's the next thing on his time schedule. So how can we hasten or urge on the coming of the Lord? By pleasing God like Enoch did, perhaps. Second way that we can do that is by taking the gospel to all the world. By taking the gospel to the entire world. In Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Notice this verse. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, you know, I don't know where we're at in that. I know that we could do a whole lot better. And I'm not talking about you physically necessarily being called to go to the jungles of Africa. But I do think that every one of us have the responsibility to support missionaries that are going to places like that. And we have the responsibility to pray for them. And I'm sure we could do a whole lot better job of that, right? We need to be praying for them and encouraging. And God might call you to be a missionary. You know, really, it's not the worst thing in the world. Now, sometimes parents kind of upset me a little bit. They're like, you know, we don't want little Junior to go to be a missionary. I fully get that as a parent. See, remember, Jason feels that God is calling into missions right now. Now, he's not like dogmatic and say, yes, I know it's missions and I know it's this field. But he feels at this point directed by God into missions. Now, if he gets called to, you know, to the far side of the earth, you know, we'll miss him for sure. But I'd rather him be in God's will and doing exactly what God wants him to do rather than hanging around mom and dad just because we want him to hang around mom and dad. And again, he won't say dogmatically, I know where I'm going, because he hasn't felt a call to a certain field. And missions, there's a lot of missions in our country. There's a lot of missions all around the world. So there's a lot of opportunities there. I don't know how God will lead him, but I do know that although it might be sad humanly and emotionally, I want him to go and to reach the world with the gospel. And this verse, if I'm understanding it right, our responsibility, you know, the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? To the whole creation, preach the gospel. If I'm understanding right, the more we spread the gospel, the more likely the Lord is to come back. So how can we urge on? How can we hasten the return of the Lord? First of all, by pleasing God, I believe, like Enoch. Second, by taking the gospel to all the world. By taking the gospel to all the world. Again, we have that responsibility. Whether God calls us or not, as individuals, we ought to be supporting, praying for, encouraging missionaries. And I know we could do a better job of that. It's been on my horizon for a good while to look at our missions program. And we could do better in missions. And we could give more to missions. And we could do more for missionaries around the world. Hope to do that. But you know what? When we do that, we're supporting what is near and dear to the Lord. You know, and you think about it. We in America, you know, some parts of America that are not too evangelized. We've been hearing a lot of talk through. Amy listens to chapel most of the time. I'm hoping she gets right with God. She listens to Ambassador's Chapel down there. She listens to the school that they go, and Ambassador Baptist College. She listens to their chapel Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, usually when she can. Sometimes she can't, but she listens to it. And I listen to it a little bit here and there when I can. But there's been a big emphasis down there that so much of our West, the Western part of our country, really needs people going out there and sharing the gospel and planting churches. And I don't doubt that. You know, not all places are like West Virginia, where we have a number of churches, or even North Carolina, where there's a bunch of churches in Tennessee. We lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when I went to seminary for 8.5 years. And, you know, they talk about the Bible Belt. Well, they called Chattanooga the buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, there were ministries down there and churches all over the place. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are a number of people, even in our own country, that have not heard the gospel. And we need to make sure that we're doing a better job, if God calls us, going ourselves or supporting and praying for missions in our country, missions around the world. That's why Jesus came. And that's why he left us here, is to spread the gospel, whether it be next door or whether it be around the world. We have that responsibility. But when we do that, we urge on or hasten the coming of the Lord. And the last way that we can urge on or hasten the return of the Lord is by praying for his return. Now, a lot of people say this, and when you say it, it's kind of like, I remember that. But look at Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Now, John, the Apostle John, as he wrote the book of Revelation, and I'd like to do a study through the book of Revelation sometime here at this church. Probably would be a Wednesday night thing. I'd like to. I'm not saying I'm going to. That's in God's department. But I'm hoping to go through the book of Revelation. So much of the book of Revelation involves with the tribulation period that we're going to miss, praise the Lord, because we're going to be in heaven. Because the rapture is going to take us home first. But, you know, you go through that whole thing, and then you get to chapter 21. It talks about the New Jerusalem that we're going to enjoy. It talks about the great white throne judgment where the lost will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. And then it gets down almost to the very end of the chapter, into the whole book. And John says, and as he's written all this, as God has inspired him with his Holy Spirit to write all these books in God's book, the Bible, notice what it says, chapter 22 and verse 20. Next to the last verse, it says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And then notice, amen. And this is almost like a little prayer that the Apostle John says. You know, okay, Lord, you say you're coming quickly. He says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, maybe you knew exactly where that was, but I know a lot of people say that. You know, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We kind of say it in those days we're frustrated. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's been a terrible day down here." But really, there's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with hastening or urging on the coming of the Lord. It's going to be a glorious day for Christians. A glorious day for Christians. I mean, you know, we read that passage this morning about the rapture, the kickoff to the day of the Lord and all of these end time events. And it says, "Comfort one another." It says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord," and comfort one another with these words. And in that passage we looked at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it's okay to pray for the Lord's return. We're going to talk about it later on as we keep on through this chapter a little bit. But you know, there's a lot of things said about the long suffering of the Lord, and I think that has a lot to do with the Lord not coming back already at this point, because he is long suffering and he is patient, and he wants as many people to be saved as possible, and he wants that gospel to go out, back to the idea of sharing the gospel around the world. He wants to see as many saved, and for those folks who are lost, when the Lord comes back, it will not be a good day. It will not be a good 7 years. And as I said this morning, I really believe, now some people believe, according to one verse in Scripture, I'll not turn there now, but they believe that if someone has heard a clear presentation of the gospel before the rapture, that once the rapture occurs, if they've heard and rejected in this age of grace right now, that they cannot be saved. But I've looked at that verse that they use, and I don't think there's really enough evidence in there to say that definitively. But I tell you what, I would want to be saved right now in this age of grace. Because for the people that are saved during the tribulation period, you remember, they're going to lose their life because they're going to refuse the mark of the beast on their hand and forehead. And they will lose their life for the cause of Christ. So I believe people will be saved. We know that, as I said this morning, at least 144,000 Jews will be saved. And I believe there'll be others saved as well. But my best recommendation, if you're not sure you're saved, nail that down. Nail that down. Because you don't want to go through the tribulation period. There's nothing. This world has not seen any but preacher. You know that fire there in Hawaii. That was terrible and devastating. You remember that? Was it Mount St. Helen where the volcano and all those? That's nothing. What about the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all? Look at all that. It's nothing compared to what this world is going to see during the tribulation period. But I'll say again, I'm thankful I don't have to go through it. I'm not a mid... I'm not a mid-trib person that says we go back halfway through. I'm not a post-trib that says we go back at the end. I am a pre-trib. I know that the Bible tells me I'm out of here before it happens. So praise the Lord for that. You know, tonight we've been looking at God's expectations of us, and this is important. I mean, this really is important. We ought to take this to heart. What does God expect of us? Peter, writing to Christians like us, and he lays out the argument in chapter 3 that, you know, everything you see is going to be dissolved. Everything's going to be burned up. So what kind of people are we supposed to be? And then, under the direction, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts answering the question. And tonight, the one we looked at, God expects us to hasten or to urge on or to speed on the Lord's return. When I talk about urge on, I was thinking, you know, Sean runs cross country. And we had the opportunity to go, I think we went to 3 different cross country meets this year. And pretty cool. I wasn't a cross country kind of guy. You know, I went in high school. I'm not sure they had cross country at that point. I think they had track, but I'm not sure they even had cross country. At least Southern West Virginia hadn't seen it yet. I'm not sure that was going on. But it's pretty cool. And at Doddridge County, there's a cool place to watch it because the park, if you've been to Doddridge County Park, you know, you got a big hill here, a big kind of like plateau to the top of the hill. And then they're running down below it. And so you see them. Four or five times you can see them in that trek. I need to count it up, I guess. But this idea of hastening or urging on, you know, the parents and the fans, you know, when Sean come up, you know, Jamie was hollering out, come on, Sean, you got this. And, you know, and we're hollering, come on, Sean. We're urging him on, right? And you know, we might even use hand motions like, come on, you're getting near the end of the, you know, it's kind of that way. That's what we need to do with urging on the Lord to come back. You know, we ought not dread it because we should be living close to the Lord. And if we're not, we need to get right with the Lord tonight. Why put it off? But we as Christians need to hasten on. Just like that cross country meet, urging the runners on, urging the Lord. It says, let me read it again, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Hasting, urging on the coming of the Lord. And again, we do that by pleasing God, by taking the gospel to the whole world, and by praying for his return. So let me ask you tonight as we land this plane, so to speak, are you hastening on or urging on the Lord's return? Again, three ways to do that. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, please, as Amy comes to the piano. Let me ask you, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, are you hastening or urging on the Lord's return? First of all, by pleasing the Lord. Are you pleasing the Lord in the things that are in your life and the way that you're living? You know, sometimes God wants us to take things out of our life. Sometimes God wants us to put things in our life. So are you pleasing God, sort of like Enoch did, to the point you're having such sweet fellowship with God, you're hasting on, you're urging on, you're speeding on the return of the Lord. If you're not pleasing the Lord, would you take just a moment and talk to the Lord about it right now? It may start by, Lord, forgive me for not pleasing you the way I should, perhaps. And then maybe you'd say, Lord, help me to please you in everything. Secondly, how are you supporting the gospel going to the whole world? How are you supporting that? As you sit in that seat right now, how are you supporting that? Are you praying for the world to be reached with the gospel? I guess, are you telling the people in your world about Jesus? And are you even supporting missions financially the way that you could? You know, maybe if God is speaking to your heart about taking the gospel or supporting the gospel around the world or to all the world to urge on his coming back, to hasten his coming back, maybe you need to say, Lord, help me to be more aware of missions and the work of missionaries and how I need to be a missionary where I am in my apartment building, at my work. Just take a moment and talk to the Lord about that, if you would. Lastly, are you hastening on or urging on the return of the Lord by even praying for his return? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe you need to think about asking the Lord to come back. Affirming that in prayer, perhaps. Lastly, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, are you sure that at the Lord's return it's going to be a good thing for you because you've trusted Jesus? Or are you here tonight saying, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'd encourage you. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a moment. I'd encourage you. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, let me encourage you. Would you come forward and grab my hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Lord, we thank you for all of your blessings. Lord, bless our invitation. Help us to listen and obey. Help us to hasten on the return of your son, Jesus, Lord. If we are Christians and if we're not, Lord, help us to get that right tonight. Be saved. Trust Jesus as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.